Take your Bibles, turn along with me to Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26. We've been studying the book of Genesis together and looking at the gospel foundations which are laid out for us, setting up really the story of the entire Bible, the story of Jesus Christ, the story of the gospel. And central to that foundational aspect of Genesis is the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham, a unilateral, unconditional, irrevocable promise of God to bless Abraham, to make his name great, to give him a land, a seed, and a blessing. And God has promised those things to Abraham again and again throughout the book of Genesis, as we've seen since chapter 12. God repeats that promise again and again and again to him. But here in chapter 26, there is a new promise made to Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham has gone on to his reward. Abraham has died. He's been gathered to his forefathers. And the promise, the Abrahamic covenant, has been passed on now to a new generation, to Abraham's descendant, Isaac. But here in chapter 26, as this promise is restated to Isaac, there's some new features to it that are shared as well. There's a new promise made to Isaac, an additional promise made to Isaac. It was a promise that was, up to this point, implicit in the other promises, to be sure. It was there. It was implicitly there. But a promise that now is made explicit to Isaac. The promise before was implied, but now it is a promise clearly expressed. And it is the promise of God's presence. I will be with you. God's presence to bless. God's presence to guide. God's presence to aid and to comfort. Look with me in our passage this morning and observe this additional promise of the Abrahamic covenant given to Isaac, a further explanation of what's entailed in that promise, the promise of God's presence. Genesis 26, I'll read the chapter for us. You follow along with me. Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar and to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of that place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'I might die on account of her.'" Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, so he named it Sitnah. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar and with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol and commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, this historical record. We thank you for the truth that we can glean from it, that it is a guide to us in the midst of a dark world, that your word is a light that shines on our path. We thank you, Lord, that you shepherd our hearts through your word, by your Spirit, as you illumine our minds and eyes to see the truth of your word and to see its connection to our lives today. Teach us today, Lord. Show us the blessing of your presence, how that can be ours, how it is ours in Christ Jesus by faith because of your grace. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look with me again in this chapter at the specific promise made by God to Isaac that God would be with Isaac. Look at verse 3, chapter 26, verse 3. God says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." I will be with you and bless you. Look at verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you." Now, as I said previously, this promise of God's presence was implicit before in the Abrahamic covenant. In a sense, this is not new, but what was implicit is now made explicit to the second generation. What was implicit and implied to the first generation is now made explicit and clear to the second generation. In the first generation, to Abraham, the promise In Genesis 15:1, we can read about it. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. God promises to be a shield to Abram. Now, within that concept of God being a shield to Abram, it's presumed that there would be nearness, that there would be proximity, a closeness. Shields are only good if it's near you and you can hide behind it. So it was to be that God would be a shield for Abram. And so that shield concept implies nearness, proximity, to protect and defend. But here in chapter 26, this is the first time the language of God's presence, his nearness in Isaac's life, is made explicit. While it is the first time that God's nearness is made explicit in the Abrahamic covenant, it will certainly not be the last time that God promises to be with his people, to be near them, to bless, to guide, to aid, and to defend. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That same verse is quoted again in Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is near us. He is with us. Joshua 1:9, as the children of Israel get ready to go in and take the land, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It doesn't matter where we go. God is with us. The Lord is with us to defend, to protect, to encourage, to guide. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is never on vacation. He's never away. He's never unavailable. He is a very present help in our troubles. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The Lord is with us. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord is near. There's a nearness. There's a proximity. There's an intimacy. He's with us. And that's not just true in the Old Testament. Jesus was leaving his disciples and ascending to the right hand of his Father after his death, burial, and resurrection. In that great commission statement, as he tells us to go, to preach the gospel, to share the truth, and to make disciples, he says, teach them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord Jesus promises his persistent presence in the life of his followers, the life of those who have trusted in him. The Lord is with you to bless, with you to guide, with you to instruct, with you to protect. Romans 8:31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? His nearness implies that he is for us. He is on our side. He is in our corner. All of this is true for the Christian. These promises are ours. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant that God would be near, that God would be with, those promises are ours as well and are secured through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' very own incarnation is a fulfillment of God's promise to be near us. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. So this morning we're going to see together five characteristics of God's blessed presence in our lives. Five characteristics of God's blessed presence. If you're a Christian, God is present in your life. Present to bless. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. There's nowhere you can go outside of his presence. And we're going to see five further aspects or characteristics of this blessed presence of God in our lives. through this passage. First of all, we see God's blessed presence is grounded in His promise. It's grounded in His promise, verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, we learn that once again there's a famine in the promised land. No rain. There had already been famines in the land. We saw that in Abraham's life back in chapter 12. In verse 10, Abraham had to flee the area. Now it happens again. Isaac flees the famine, but he does so by traveling to Gerar in the southwest corner of the promised land. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, I encourage you, look at those maps. Sometimes the sermon gets a little dull. Go back, check out the maps. They're good. I've been there, done it. Okay? So go back there and look. You'll see Gerar is in the southwest corner of Israel, the promised land. It was in the territory of the Philistines. It's the modern day area, or near the modern day area, that we call the Gaza Strip. It was the territory of the Philistines. The Philistines would later, of course, become the sworn enemies of Israel. But at this time, that adversarial nature hasn't really kicked up. Isaac went to the king of the Philistines, whose name was Abimelech. Now, that name may sound familiar. It's the same name as the Philistine king that Abraham dealt with in chapters 20 and 21, when he was, again, leaving a famine time and retreating to an area that had food production. He dealt with the king of the Philistines, and the king's name was Abimelech. While it could be the same king, if that king lived a really, really long time, it's more likely that it is the king's son, or maybe even his grandson, that Isaac is dealing with here, and they share the same family name as we in our own culture oftentimes pass names down, so they did as well. It's also possible that Abimelech is more like a positional title than it is a personal name, a title that each king bore, like the title Pharaoh. So Abimelech is the king of Gerar, king of the Philistines. Isaac went to the king, probably requesting permission to stay in the area for a time because of the famine. Isaac's move to Gerar, though, was in response to God's clear revelation to him. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you." And we know that that was the land of Gerar. Do not go to Egypt. Isaac is to remain within the boundaries of the promised land. And that's where Gerar was. It was firmly situated within the boundaries of the land God had promised to Abraham and all his descendants. And Isaac was to remain firmly within that land, though on the edges of where the famine was occurring, so that he could supply his family, his herds, and so forth. Isaac is to sojourn in this land, meaning that he is only to be a temporary resident. This isn't where he's supposed to set up shop forever, but rather just wait out the famine, and then you can return to more familiar environment. But the Lord adds here that he will be with Isaac, and he will bless Isaac. I will be with you and bless you. He will be with Isaac. God's blessing always flows from His presence. God's blessing always flows from His presence. To be outside the presence of God is to be cursed of God. For God to remove His blessed presence from us is to be cursed of God. But for God to bless us with His presence is itself blessing and results in blessing. And that's what God promises Isaac here. I will be with you and I will bless you. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant were first mentioned in chapter 12, the land, the seed, the blessing. Those promises first mentioned to Abraham in chapter 12 are repeated again over and over and over again. They're repeated in chapter 13. They're repeated in chapter 15. They're repeated in chapter 17. Those promises are repeated again in chapter 18 and again in chapter 22. God had made promises to Abraham, and these promises would be passed on to the next generation and to the descendants following. But this is the first time in all of those repeated promises, this is the first time that God has promised anything to anyone besides Abraham. Directly. Stating the promise to anyone besides Abraham. And here this promise comes to Isaac, Abraham's son. It repeats and contains the same promises made to Abraham. Okay, so this is not a bait and switch. This is not some different kind of covenant, some different kind of promises. But the very same promises made to Abraham are now made to Isaac. That Isaac would be an inheritor of a land, the promised land. That he would have a seed, that is, he would have descendants who would inherit the promises and the land. And that he would be given a blessing. God would bless Isaac and his descendants, and through Isaac and his descendants, God would bless all the nations of the earth. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Same covenant passed on now to Isaac, same promises repeated now to Isaac. But again, notice this new detail of the promise, and I will be with you. Is there any better promise than that? The promise of God's presence in our lives. He doesn't just dole out goodies to us from afar, right? He is in our lives, intimately acquainted with all our ways, always with us. There is no better promise than the presence of the Lord in our lives. Let me try to illustrate this in a bit of a silly way. I like Chuck Norris jokes. You know, the actor who's a martial artist and all-around tough guy. Here's a Chuck Norris joke. There used to be a street named after Chuck Norris, but they had to change it because nobody crosses Chuck Norris and lives. I like that. Chuck Norris once took a lie detector test. The machine confessed to everything. Death once had a near Chuck experience. I like that. All right, so Chuck Norris, he's a tough guy, right? Suppose you had to go into a very dangerous situation where you're going to be attacked on every side by an overwhelming force in hand-to-hand combat, and you have two options. You can have a crash course in martial arts and self-defense taught by Chuck Norris, or you can have Chuck Norris go with you into the battle. Which are you going to choose? I know what I'm going to choose. Chuck's going with me, and I'm behind him, cheering him on the whole way. And that's the greatness of the promise here. It's not just the promise of land and descendants and blessings. Those are great promises, but it is the promise of God's very presence with us. That's the true heart of the promise. That's what fuels all the other promises. That's what brings them to fruition, is because God is with us. That's what's promised to the Christian too, God's very presence. Jesus promised that after his death and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit to be with us forever. John 14, 16, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. We're never abandoned as Christians. God never removes his presence from us. What a great promise. He'll be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. God is not only with us, he is in us as Christians. God takes up residence within us through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays for our spiritual unity as Christians, a spiritual unity grounded in our unity with the Father and the Son. Jesus says in John 17, 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Jesus says, look, I'm going to be in them, praying for his disciples, praying for us. Did you know Jesus was praying for you in John 17? Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's not just praying for his disciples, he's praying for all of his disciples. And if you're a Christian today, that includes you, and it includes me. I will be in them, and you will be in me. So, if God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, who's in us? God? Jesus? The Holy Spirit? The entire Trinity is present within and dwelling inside the believer. Where we go, he goes with us. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. He lives in your hearts through faith. Colossians 1:27 says that Christ is in you and that this is the hope of glory. You see, God's blessed presence is grounded in God's promise to be with us. A promise that goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant and before then even. A promise that was secured and made certain by the cross of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Spirit of God to indwell us. Let me tell you, God's presence in your life, if you're a Christian, God's presence in your life is a reality because of the promise of God, the irrevocable promise of God, the unilateral promise of God, and that will never be taken away. Second characteristic of God's blessed presence. God's blessed presence is rooted in grace, God's grace, and not in human merit. Verses 7 through 11. Verse 6 makes clear that Isaac was in fact living in Gerar, that area of the Philistines. And when the men of the place began asking about Rebekah, Isaac fell into the same old sin of his father, and he lied about his wife being his sister, not his wife. Now, at least Abraham's lie was a half-truth, which is still a whole lie, right? But Sarah was his half-sister. And it was true, that part. But that wasn't the most important part, right? But Isaac, there's not even a half-truth here to be detected. It is a whole lie. A total lie. Rebecca was in no way Isaac's sister. It's also not clear from the text that there was even any kind of imminent threat or danger that Isaac was seeking to avoid. That in the heat of the moment, he just, you know, panicked and blurted this out. No, there wasn't any danger. They just inquired of her. Who's she? It's my sister. Yeah, that's the ticket. She's my sister. Sadly, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and Isaac follows in the footsteps of his father. He exposes his wife to danger and harm in order to save his own skin. Well, after a long time, Abimelech happens to be looking out his window at just the right time one day, and he sees Isaac showing affection to Rebekah in a way that would be inappropriate to show to your sister. You don't touch your sister like that. You don't caress your sister like that. You don't kiss your sister like that. And so the jig is up. Abimelech knows he's been lied to. And he confronts Isaac in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10, Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she's my sister? Why did you do this?" Pretty lousy thing to do. "What is this you have done to us?" Abimelech says. "You could have brought God's curse upon us. It could have easily turned out differently than it has. You've put us all in danger, not the least of which is your wife." So Abimelech issues an order that anyone who would touch Rebekah or Isaac would surely be put to death. Now, what's the takeaway here? The takeaway is that Isaac is no angel. We tend to put the patriarchs and lots of people in the Bible on a pedestal and say these were, you know, super special people of God. And in a sense, they were special, right? Because they were the first. They were special because God chose them. But in another sense, they weren't special at all. They were like the rest of us. A bunch of misfits and mess-ups. A bunch of people who are motivated more out of fear of man than fear of God. Isaac was no angel. He intentionally lied about his wife, placing her in harm's way, all so that he might remain safe. Pretty lousy thing to do. Pretty low. Use your wife, the mother of your children, as a human shield. It reminds us that God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac was rooted in grace and not in any merit in either Abraham or Isaac. Likewise, God's blessed presence in our lives is not rooted in any of our merit, but based solely upon God's grace and mercy. Listen, if God's presence in your life was based upon your merit, God would never be present in your life. Or mine. God is a holy God. He can't be near sin. He can't be associated with sin. He can't be anywhere that sin is. And sin is in us. So how did God come to be near us? In His grace and His mercy and His love. Despite our sin, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us, that our sins might be forgiven, that they might be taken away, that they might be satisfied and atoned for. And that's just what Jesus did. Jesus going to the cross was the way of God making possible His nearness to us. Jesus came near to this earth so that God could come near to our lives. Jesus reconciled us to a holy God. And once reconciled, we can never be made enemies of God again. We can never be separated from God again. But it's all because of God's grace and mercy and not based on any merit in us whatsoever. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We don't work our way into God's presence. God's presence is granted to us as a gift of His grace. By faith. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Abraham was a sinner who needed God's grace. Isaac was a sinner who needed God's grace. You and I are sinners who stand in need of God's grace. And without His grace, we have no hope. We can't work our way. We can't earn our way. We can't deserve our way back into God's presence. It must be granted to us according to His grace by faith in Jesus Christ. The way to have God's presence in your life is to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. to have your sins forgiven, so that a holy God can be present in your life through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Thirdly, a third characteristic, God's blessed presence multiplies blessings. So God has promised to be with Isaac and to bless him. And we see the blessing here in verses 12 through 14. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. God's presence brought Isaac great blessing. Now here it is financial blessing. Not all of God's servants, God's children, experienced financial blessing. Not all of them, not all of their lives read like Isaac's life or like Abraham's life. God's blessings are not uniform. They're not all the same. Here, God's blessing was a financial blessing, and part of that was because God had promised to make of Abraham a great nation. To be a great nation, you need resources. You need people. You need assets. That was part of what God was doing, making good on his promise to make of Abraham and Isaac a great nation. And so God blessed him with a great harvest. His crops produced 100-fold yield. Now we know that was like the best of the best of harvest that you could get, was 100-fold yield. Jesus talks about some yield, some people producing spiritual fruit and 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. 100-fold being sort of that upper limit of what is even possible. And that's what God does here. He gives Isaac the best possible yield from his crops in the midst of what was a famine going on just not very far away from this area. It wasn't so much Isaac's skills as a farmer, but God's blessing of Isaac's work that caused such a great harvest to occur. And as we'll see, everywhere Isaac seems to go, he's able to find water, he's able to irrigate his crops and water his livestock, all because God's blessed presence was with Isaac. And his blessings became multiplied. He became powerful in that area, in the little bit of time that he sojourned there. So much so that they asked him to leave. He was a threat to them. It was all because of God's blessing. And God promises us blessing as well because of his presence in our lives. God's presence in your life is itself a blessing, and it brings blessings. It multiplies blessings in your life and mine. Not necessarily in the forms of crops and wells and livestock and financial gains, but certainly blessings nonetheless. Blessings that include peace, joy, purpose, hope, fellowship of believers, fellowship with God. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." If you're a Christian this morning, you have the blessing of God's presence in your life, indwelling in you, and God's spiritual blessing, which includes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Anybody blessed here this morning? It's hard to see that sometimes when you look at your bank account. It's hard to remember that sometimes when we watch the news or when we survey our lives. And life hasn't gone as expected, but the reality is God is with you, and he is with you to bless you. Mark 10:29-30 says, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." There's that 100-fold blessing promised. 100 times as much. Whatever you sacrifice for Christ in this life is promised 100 times to you, both in this life and in the next. Now, all kinds of prosperity preachers have yanked that out of context and abused it and fleeced the flock of God for their own gain. And they've said, you know, you sow $100 or a dollar, and God will return it to you 100-fold. He'll give you $100. Well, hey, that's a pretty good investment. And the phones start to ring and people start calling in. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. They usually forget about the persecutions part. Jesus mentioned persecutions in there. That's part of the blessing too. Now, that doesn't equate in our minds. God promises blessing, and sometimes the blessing is persecution. Huh? Blessed are you when men revile you and hate you, say all kinds of terrible things about you. God's blessings are multiplied because of his presence in our lives. Fourthly, God's blessed presence does not eliminate difficulties or effort. God's blessed presence doesn't eliminate difficulties or effort. We see this in verse 14 through 22, and again at the end of the chapter, verses 34 and 35. What we have in verses 14 through 22 is a series of conflicts. Conflicts between the Philistines, who were envious of Isaac's wealth and success, and who were sharing some of the same land and resources as him, and between Isaac and his servants and his animals and his needs. Conflict. And so these Philistines, in their resentment, the end of verse 14 says, so that the Philistines envied Isaac. In their envy of Isaac, they go around and they begin to do acts of vandalism and sabotage the wells that Abraham had dug previously. They begin to fill them over with dirt, making them unusable. Now, water was a precious, precious commodity. We know something of that here in Colorado, living in this high desert. But we are spoiled with water. Water, water everywhere, and we can drink all of it, pretty much. But water was precious, and it was hard to come by. And the act of plugging someone's well could be considered an act of war, an act of violence against them. It could be sealing their fate and killing them. So Isaac moves further away, and he digs new wells. The first two wells he dug were contested by the Philistines. He digs them, he does all the work, he finds water, they're producing water, and the Philistines come along and say, "Uh-uh, that's my well. You can't water your flocks here." And so he moves along, he digs another well, and the same thing happens. The first well he called Esek, and it means conflict. The second well he called Sitna, meaning opposition. But the third one was not contested. He had moved far enough away from them, so he called it Rehoboth, meaning to make room. God had made room, had made a spacious place for Isaac and his household to set down. But that wasn't the only difficulty in Isaac's life with the Philistines. There was also turmoil in the family. Look at verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau, Isaac's son, married outside the clan. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, had come from Abraham's extended family. Abraham's wife was his half-sister, so he's from the family. But Esau married outside the clan. He married from among the Hittites, a pagan people. So Esau married, we know, without his father's input, without his father's guidance, without his father's blessing, and he married outside of God's covenant people. And furthermore, he married not just one Hittite, but two. One Hittite woman would have been bad enough. He multiplies his trouble. It says that Esau and his wives brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Many of you know this. There aren't too many griefs greater than a parent's grief over their children's foolish decisions, especially big ones, life-altering ones. Isaac, despite God's presence in his life to bless, still had troubles, still had grief, still had challenges. The point of all this is that despite God's blessed presence, despite God's promise to bless Isaac, Isaac's life was still no bed of roses. There was conflict and trouble and hard work and well digging and planting and harvesting and relocations and envy and grief that Isaac had to face, even with God's promise to be with him and to bless him. We sometimes think God's goodness and his promises mean that somehow we should have a trouble-free life. God never promises that. Jesus, in fact, promised quite the opposite. He promised us trouble. He said, in the world, you have tribulation. It's part of living in a fallen world. Trouble. But take courage, he says. In hope-filled words, he says, I have overcome the world. Finally, God's blessed presence is evident to others. God's blessed presence is evident to others. Verses 23 through 31. In verse 23, Isaac leaves Gerar. He heads to Beersheba. Apparently, the famine had passed. Beersheba was the place, of course, that Abraham had lived. And the Lord appeared to Isaac at night and once again repeats his covenant promises to him. Look again at verse 24. The Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. He repeats this same promise, the promise of all promises. I am with you. And the Lord's presence would dispel all fear. Do not fear. Why? Because I am with you, Isaac. Because the Lord is with us, we do not need to fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. If God is for us, who's against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Well, pretty soon Abimelech comes and finds Isaac in Beersheba. He hunts him down, tracks him down, finds him, and Isaac is shocked. Verse 27, Isaac says to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? I think Isaac got his feelings hurt a little bit there. You obviously hate me. What are you doing out here? But look at their reason for coming. Verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. We can see it clearly as the nose on your face. God is with you. There's no question. So they made a covenant with Isaac, a peace treaty. God's presence in our lives to bless, to guide, to protect, to defend should be clearly evident to others. Is that true in your own life? John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You bear the marks of God's blessed presence in your life by the way you love well. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." The world is watching. And our manifestation of the presence of God to bless us can have a radical effect in their lives as they observe our good deeds. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Is it evident that God is present in your life, that you experience on a daily basis the blessed presence of God with you, for you? Do you have the blessing of God's presence in your life? If you're a Christian, you do. If you're not a Christian, today you can have God's blessed presence in your life by confessing your sin and trusting in His Son, Jesus alone, to save you. Christian, God is present in your life. And that promise will never be revoked. That reality will never change. God is always present. He will always be with us to bless, to guide, to defend, to encourage, to equip. This is God's promise to us. Let us cling to it. Let us believe it. Let us rejoice in it. For He who promised is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. For He is with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your blessed presence. You're present now in our lives. You are with us and You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. For this we give You thanks and praise. For You, O God, are good and faithful and true. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.